This morning's reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 to 18. It can be found on page 1224. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
I'm going to put a Bible verse on the screen as we begin our sermon today. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it corrects us, it encourages us, it trains us in righteousness. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be on our guard against wrong teaching. And therefore, please help us to understand the Bible rightly. And please help us to teach it rightly. And I pray that for myself as we look at your word today. And I pray that for each of us who teaches the Bible in some way, in small groups or one-to-one in our church. So please speak to us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Now, I was having a conversation a few years ago with a friend of my mum's, and she's a vegetarian, and I don't know if we've got any vegetarians with us today. I do happen to know that there are a couple in our congregation, and you are most welcome. And what I'm about to say is not to try and put you off your beliefs in any way. What I was trying to do with my mum's friend was to explain that the way I get my decisions on things like whether I eat meat or not is taken, first of all, from the Bible. And I was trying to explain to her that as long as we treat animals humanely, and I'd add to that today, so long as we are careful with the sustainability and stewardship of our environment, then I believe that the Bible says that we're allowed to kill and eat, and that all foods are now permitted to Christians, whether it's a juicy steak or a pheasant casserole. Now, my point is not about the theology of vegetarianism. If you want to talk about that afterwards, please, please do. But she said to me at the time, well, you would say that. You would say that. She felt that I was using the Bible to justify the decision that I had already made about the fact that I wanted to eat meat. And the trouble is that after you've been a Christian for a little while and you become a bit familiar with the Bible, the terrible thing is that you can actually find verses to try and back up what you already believe. So can I trust the Bible? Can I trust myself even to read the Bible rightly? And on top of that, there are so many Christians that come to so many different conclusions about all sorts of different things, from vegetarianism to wearing hats in church to all sorts of other things. Well, how do we read the Bible rightly? And how do we read the Bible in a way that we aren't just making it say whatever we want to? And that's our question for today. Because as Johnny explained at the beginning, this is week three of our little course on the Bible. We've been looking at the character of the Bible, how it's, yes, a little bit weird in places, strange and alien to our culture, but actually it's a wonderful book because it's God speaking today about Jesus. We looked last week at the author of the Bible, or rather the dual authors, that humans wrote what they were writing, but behind that there was a divine author who was enabling them to write or to say exactly what he wanted them to say, and therefore it comes with authority as God's word, rather than reason or institution, the traditions of the church, or our own experiences. It's the Bible that must set the agenda. But here's the question for today. How do we interpret it correctly, if there is a correct way? And actually, our verse from 2 Timothy is a great place to start. Reflect on what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you insight into this. And I want to show you today that a great place to start in interpreting the Bible is simply as follows. Simply reading the Bible. We start with reading the Bible, and we read it in two ways. We read it with prayer, and we read it with care. So I hope, basically what I want to show you today, that interpreting the Bible, it's not rocket science. We're simply to read the Bible, and we read with prayer. We'll take that quite briefly at the start, and then we'll look at how we read it with care. So let's look first of all at reading the Bible with prayer, looking to the Lord. Now we're in this verse from 2 Timothy, reflect on what I'm saying and the Lord will give you insight into all this. Paul is speaking to a young pastor called Timothy, and he's talking about his own writing. And the book that we have, 2 Timothy, in time became part of the Bible. And that verse, I'll go back to it so that we can see it, it has a wonderful balance that matches the divine and the human kind of parts of the Bible. Reflect on what I'm saying. Read it with care. We'll come on to that. But the Lord will give you insight into it. It's not just that we read it downwards, looking at the page, but also we read it upwards, looking to the Lord, reading it with prayer, as it were, asking God to help us to understand. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Another great verse on this is from Psalm 119, a famous, the longest psalm about the Bible or about God's word. And there's a lovely prayer in there, which we can use when we read the Bible. It says this: open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Open my eyes. That's a great prayer to pray when we're reading the Bible for ourselves. Lord, please help me to see. As we saw with Job, the Bible is a torch. It's a lamp. It helps us to see. So Lord, please help me to see. We mustn't be like a proud school kid that thinks he knows everything before he even opens the book. We must come humbly to the Bible, trembling before Almighty God, asking him to speak to us. And that's why it's essential that we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives whenever we have a sermon, as we did this morning, whenever we have a small group Bible study, whenever we read the Bible one-to-one or on our own. We pray, open my eyes, Lord. Help me to see the truth of your word. So to interpret the Bible, well, we read it. It's not rocket science, but we read it with prayer. We read it with prayer. But secondly, we read it with care. And here we're going to think a little bit, slightly longer, about how we read the Bible with care. Reflect on what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you insight. Reflect. Think about it. I love the way that Jo explained when she was looking at that verse about the word being like a torch, being a lamp to our feet. She thought, it's not a torch. It's not a torch literally. So what does it mean? Well, it means that in the same way that when I'm using a torch to help me see with my feet, well, the Bible is a torch that helps me to see with my spiritual eyes so that I can follow the path of life properly. So she prayed about it, and then she reflected on it. And the particular thing about reading the Bible and reflecting on it, I think, and I think this is what I'm going to propose is the best starting point for reading the Bible, is simply to read it in context. What is context? Well, context is the situation or the surroundings in which something is found. So you are in a school context today. Many churches have a steeple, but the church is the people rather than the building. So we're in a school context today. There are exam desks at the back of the church, but don't let that put you off. But each bit of the Bible is found in a sort of wider context. So that little verse from 2 2 Timothy is part of a paragraph, and part of a section, part of a whole book, which is a letter from Paul to Timothy. And you know what they say about a text. If you take a text out of context, you're left with a con. So always read something in its context. It's not rocket science. Let me just give you a couple of examples about this. Now, the Bible verse is found within a section. That section is within a Bible book. There are 66 different Bible books, 44 in the Old Testament, 22 in the New Testament, and that's part of the Bible as a whole. You could say it's a little bit like an onion, because each bit is sort of surrounded by other sections. And we need to read that verse in the context of the section and the book and the whole. Let me illustrate that as we go. So we're to read it with care, looking at the context. Don't just rip it out of context. That's how people get things wrong, and that's how they twist the scriptures, which is what our reading that Kerri-Anne brought to us from 2 Peter told us not to do. First of all, let's read it in its immediate context, in the section that it's in. And then let's read it in the book, and then let's read it in the Bible storyline as a whole. So starting with the section that it's in. Did you know you can make the Bible say whatever you want? You can actually make the Bible say that there is no God. Did you know that? Because in Psalm 14, verse 1, it says there is no God. But read it in its context. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So you can't just rip it out, because it might be in the book of Job, for example. Job's friends are giving him lots of terrible advice. Make sure you read the good bits, as in, don't get me wrong, the whole of the Bible is good, but you've got to read it in its context. You've got to hear who's saying it and what they're saying in its immediate context. Let me give you another example. Now, Chits and Ronnie, I don't know what Bible story you had, or what Bible reading you had at your wedding 60 years ago. It might have been 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Maybe some of the married folk here today had that passage at their weddings. Now, actually, you've got to read that section, 1 Corinthians 13, in the context of its wider section. Did you know that on either side of 1 Corinthians 13, it's a telling off? It's a rebuke. Because the people in Corinth, they weren't being patient, kind, envious. They were actually being very boastful and arrogant and rude. So read it in its context. And that's when you start to see the surprises in the passage. And that helps us to make sure that we're not being the same. So read it in its section. But then just to step out a layer, as we zoom out of the onion, read it in the Bible book that it is in. And this is really helpful, because it helps us to grapple with what the text is really saying. You don't read a Shakespeare poem the same way that you read an IKEA manual for how to construct a piece. Some of us don't actually read those manuals, and we get ourselves into all sorts of trouble. But you've got to pay attention to what kind of literature it is. And as I said, we've got 66 different books in the Bible, and we've got law, we've got lists, we've got poetry, we've got apocalyptic, we've got letters, we've got biography, we've got narrative, we've got proverbs, to name but a few. And so we need to read it carefully according to the kind of literature that it is. So the proverbs are proverbial wisdom, one sentence pithy sayings that cause us to kind of think about how we're living, making sure that we're not being the fool, but we're being wise. Another example, the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. It isn't a science book. Now, it matches very closely with science. I'm very happy to talk about this more afterwards. It fits perfectly with science, beautifully. But Genesis 1 isn't telling us in scientific terms all the details by which God made the world. Read it according to the kind of literature that it is. But also, reading the Bible according to the book that it's in, Genesis in Genesis, 2 Timothy in 2 Timothy, Ezekiel within Ezekiel, it helps us to grapple with the individual words. Let me put perhaps the most famous Bible verse on the screen. And I hope you know this verse. And if you're new to Christian things, this is a great summary of the Christian faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if you went into Huntingdon to the market square as the shoppers are out and about, and you were to ask them, can you define love for me? Well, if you met 10 different people, you'd probably get 10 different definitions of love. And if you were to look up in your dictionary the word world, well, it might tell you about the planet that we're living on, or for those techies amongst us, a world is also, I understand, part of the operating system of a computer. That was new to me. But we don't go according to Wikipedia's definition of the world. We go according to John's definition of the world. It's written by John in John's Gospel. So when we go back to what John says about love, or John says about the world, well, we understand what John is saying. And the best way, I think, to do this is to just search for a particular word in the book. And you can do that the slow way. You can read through the whole of John's Gospel, and you can look for every time the word world comes up. It's probably actually the best way, because you'll get to grips with the whole book. Or you can type into Bible Gateway the word that you're looking at that you want to understand. If you're looking at fullness in Colossians, you can type it in and see how it comes up. If you're looking for the fool in Proverbs, you can type it in. If you're looking for the world in the book of John, you can type it in and you can see all the references to the word world. And that will help you to see what John is saying. And what he is saying, according to John 3:16, is that God's love, defined by John, well, that's a sacrificial love. It's an amazing love, a love that is undeserved. It's a love for the world. That's the world in rebellion against God. We're a rebellious people that don't love God as we should. And yet, in God's love, he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him, just like Chits and Ronnie were sharing today, may not perish but have eternal life. I wonder if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's a great summary of what the Bible is saying. God has given his Son to us that we might believe in him and have the free gift of eternal life. So look at the Bible in its section that it's in. Look at it in the book that it's in. Pay attention to the kind of literature that we have, the kind of words that we have. Another thing in this is that we're not living in exactly the same situation that the writers of the Bible were living in. So Timothy was a pastor. I'm a pastor, and so that book has special resonance to me. But the way in which you might read it is with care, because you're not a pastor as such, but maybe you teach the Bible to the Sunday school, to Great Sunday Morning Adventure. So you just have to think about, who is it speaking to back then? Was Paul speaking directly to us? When we open, say, the book of 1 Corinthians, and we read, love is patient, love is kind, is it speaking straight away to us? Well, when you think about the book, it was written, first of all, to the people in Corinth before it was spoken to us. And if we travel back in time to Corinth and we try and imagine ourselves in that small house church as they received this letter for the first time, and as we see that we're sitting in a church that's not being very loving, kind, patient, we see what it said to them, first of all, before we understand what it means for us. Let me give you another example of this. Deuteronomy 22. So this is early on in the Bible. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof. Now, I know that some of you are moving house. And I wonder if when you move to your new house, you're going to do what they did at King's College Chapel and build a parapet around the top of your alongside the sloping roof, you're going to put a parapet around it. Because you think, well, I've got to take the Bible seriously, and I've discovered this first. When you build a new house, you should make a parapet for your roof. Well, is that actually what the Bible's saying to me? Or should I go back to the original setting when God was speaking through Moses to the people on the verge of the promised land? And no, they lived on flat. They lived in houses with flat roofs in Palestine, as still today. So when you go back then, you think, well, if I had a flat roof, I should build a parapet so that if my granny is staying for the night on the roof, she doesn't fall off the edge and roll over in her sleeping bag. Go back to what it was saying then. And then I can apply it to myself. Well, I don't have a flat roof. Well, actually, my study roof is flat, but no one's going to sleep out there in this weather. But perhaps if my granny or my mother, who's a granny, was to come and stay in my house, I should make sure that there's a rail on the stairs so that it's safe for her. I'm applying the principle that was in place back then to the situation today. That is simply a case of going back to the book that we're in and recognizing the original historical setting. This is why actually doing topical sermons like this on what the whole of the Bible says about the Bible, or what the whole of the Bible says about suffering, as we did last year, it's a little bit dangerous, because it's better to stick with one book like Nehemiah, which we're coming up to in a couple of weeks, and to follow it through in context carefully, so that we're looking at the Bible in its context, in its book. Now, just one last section as we think about context, zooming right out. Every book of the Bible is part of a whole story from Genesis to Revelation. And we need to read the book, read the section in the light of the whole. Now, if you think about it, it's amazing that we have the Bible. If we just had one A4 sheet of paper with God's writing on it, if God had just sent us one piece of paper, that piece of paper would be really precious. One piece of paper would be amazing. A letter, a love letter from God. But he's given us 66 different books. That's going to take a lifetime. If we're fortunate enough to live 60 years of marriage or over 80 years of our life, then there's a wonderful book that's going to take a lifetime to get to know. 66 books, 1,189 chapters, over 31,000 verses. But it's one story. It's one book from Genesis to Revelation about Jesus. We saw that a couple of weeks ago with the road to Emmaus. It's the story from start to finish of God rescuing his people through Jesus Christ. And so we have to use the Bible for the purpose by which it's been given. When I was younger, I used my cricket bat to club the cricket sticks into the ground. And my cricket bat ended up with big holes in it. I was using the tool for the wrong purpose. And we need to make sure that we're using the Bible for the right purpose, for the purpose that it was given. And that is to understand the good news about Jesus and the rescue that he brings. We're to put the Bible into practice. We're to learn how it teaches us to be wise for salvation, and then how to live a Christian life. The Bible isn't used to tell us how to predict the exact timing of the end of the world. The Bible itself says that we can't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how to play chess or to do computer programming. Although, Chitrangani, you told me that it does have advice for when you get a cough, because Moses came down from the mountain with two tablets. So but no, it's a story about Jesus, how to find friendship with him. So we read it to get to know Jesus, so that we might put our trust in him for the first time or for the 100th time to follow him. If you read the story about David and Goliath, well, we're not David. We love to think that we're the great hero and the Bible shows us how to face our giants. Well, no, first of all, David should point us to Jesus. He's the great king who defeats the enemies. And once we put our trust in him, well, he's going to help us to face our giants. The Psalms written by David tell us, first of all, about Jesus' suffering before they tell us about our own suffering. And in your small groups this week, we're going to give you a piece of paper on the way out. In the home groups this week, we're going to think about some really tricky verses about the sacrifice and food laws, about head coverings and things like that. How do we use the Bible appropriately to understand what it was saying back then, to understand what it's saying to us today, so that we read it prayerfully and carefully, pointing to Jesus to learn more about him. Those verses that were read to us today from Peter, and we'll finish with this. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience, he's talking about the return of Jesus. The Lord's patience means salvation. So God is delaying Jesus' return to end history. Jesus is going to return at any point, but God is patient with us. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. That's fascinating. Paul's letters, Peter is saying, are to be treated as scripture. Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, so it does take time to understand the Bible. We've got to work at it. But which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. We mustn't twist, that's another translation of the word distort, mustn't twist the Bible to make it mean what it doesn't mean. We're to read it prayerfully, and we're to read it carefully. There may still be disagreements between prayerful Christians this side of heaven about what the Bible is saying. Some things are less clear or dogmatic in Scripture than we might like. But we need to keep coming back to the Bible, keep coming back and reading it prayerfully and carefully, asking God to understand what it's saying to us today. Because above all, it teaches us about Jesus Christ, the most wonderful Saviour and King, who, when we put our trust in him, will rescue us to be friends with God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Peter was able to say of Paul's letters that they are to be treated as scripture. Thank you that he was honest that sometimes they're hard to understand. And Lord, we don't always understand your word on first reading. But we thank you that above all, you are a loving heavenly Father, and you want to speak to us through your word. Help us to read it prayerfully, not just as a token measure, but praying that you would sincerely speak to us, and reading it carefully, paying attention to what the words are actually saying in their context and in their Bible book and in the whole storyline of the Bible. Lord, we know that this is a lifetime's project, and so we pray that you'd help us to help one another in understanding the Bible. Help us not to twist it or distort it in any way. Help us to measure what we're hearing from preachers and books and advice that we're given against the Bible, so that we might listen to it and obey it faithfully. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.